morning, if you have your Bibles and would like to follow along in the reading of the Scripture, we'll be reading out of the third chapter of the book of Genesis, and there looking at the first six verses. And I started studying this chapter a few weeks ago, not thinking at the time about a sermon, but as I continued to study this, I saw how important these verses of Scripture are to mankind in general, as certainly all of the Scripture is, but I think when you look through the third chapter of the book of Genesis, there you find the fallen condition of man. And much of the happenings that you see in this particular chapter, you can relate back through the ages to what has happened to mankind. You find any great society and any great nation, and you look at that nation very carefully, you would find that over time they became a corrupt nation. And it all goes back to what we see in these verses of Scripture. And that brings me to the title of my message this morning, which is entitled Satan's Deception. What happens in our world today? What has happened over the years? What happens in your individual's life that is not pleasing unto God is because of Satan's deception and what we allow him to do within our lives. So let's read now, beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Ye hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Let's look, before we continue reading, back over in chapter 2 and verse 17 and see really what God told Adam. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. You see that God didn't say anything about touching the tree and anything bad happening if you touch the tree. And as I thought about this as I was preparing for this message, I thought, well, there's one of two things that's happened here. We find where that Adam was given the instruction as to what to do, and when he relayed that to Eve, did he embellish it a little bit to try to make sure that she understood the importance of not eating of that tree, or did Eve just make that up on her own to tell Satan that it was really a little worse than it really was? Now let's look in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know it that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be made as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. One other thing that I'd like to point out, if you go back there and look in verse 5, towards the end of that, you find where that Satan said, Your eyes would be opened, and you shall be as gods. Even Satan didn't tell her that she was going to be like God, because even he knew that that was stretching it a little much, but she was going to be like gods. So I had never honestly noticed that as many times as I've read that passage of Scripture. So now let's think along these lines and see what God can say to us this morning about Satan's deception. Of course, we find the conditions that were surrounding the verses that we have read here was that sin, because of disobedience to God, this is one of the conditions that was found, was sin, and it was through disobedience to God. Then another thing that we see as we look into these verses of Scripture is that there was alienation as they hid from God, again, because of sin. And then we also see the condition of punishment by God for their sin. And does that not pretty much sum up the condition that we find in our world today? Or if we look back at the Roman Empire, or if we look at the time of Hitler, and on we could go, we find one or all of these particular problems. And you might be saying this morning, well, most of all of us, if not all of us, are Christians. So why do you think that it's important to talk about Satan's deception? And I want to give you a little illustration that was an event that happened last week, but I think it shows us very clearly why we need to think about Satan's deception this morning. we have a pasture fence that's almost across from our house, and in that fence, there were several goats, maybe 8 or 10 goats, and Charlene noticed Monday morning when she went to work that 3 or 4 of those were out of the fence, and they were over in my brother-in-law's yard, and I think he chased them back across the road and back to the fence several times that day, but they continued to be out. And then some of the other neighbors got concerned because they were eating their bushes and doing whatever the goats do to tear up whatever they can. And so they also got concerned, and the owner was called, which really doesn't live there where the pasture is, and animal control was called. And, you know, as I thought about that and thought about this message and I thought about Satan's deception, you know, the only people or the only goats that the people were concerned about was the ones that was out of the fence. And so it is with Satan this morning. If he's already got you, if he's already penetrated your life to the point that you're doing what he wants you to do, then he don't chase you very much. But he goes after those folks that are sitting in the church pews across our land this morning, those people who are trying to do the right thing. And that's Satan's deception. So I think with that illustration, hopefully you can see why I want to preach this message this morning. And I want us to look at 5 things that happen when we allow Satan to slip into our life. The first one of those is doubt. And Satan's deception makes us question God's word and his goodness. You go back there and look in the scriptures at what Satan said to Eve. And if you look in the NIV version as opposed to the King James version, you would find where that Satan posed a question. Now, you don't really think that God would kill you, do you? Was kindly the way that it's put in the NIV, and kindly you see that as Satan saying, oh, you don't believe that that would happen. And so it is with us today. So many times Satan says, oh, it won't hurt if you just do this one time, if you take that one drink, or if you use drugs just once or twice, it really won't make any difference. Or if you just miss church one time, it really won't matter. And then he tells you that again the next time that you want to have a drink, or the next time that you have the opportunity to take drugs, or on Saturday before that next Sunday. And pretty soon he has placed that doubt in your mind. And through that, he begins to start his process of deception. Or maybe Satan would say to you to place some doubt in your mind about whether or not you should be a Christian by saying, well, just look at so-and-so. You're already better than they are. How many times have you heard people tell you, well, I'm not going to church because the majority of people that I know to go to church, I'm already better than they are. And even though that might be a true statement, and unfortunately many times that it is, it does not excuse us from doing what God wants us to do. We can't be accountable for what somebody else does. We can be an influence and we can be a help to them, but we can't be accountable for what they do. So don't allow Satan's deception to place doubt in your mind. Then the second thing that I see is that of discouragement. And I think that many times we all fall into that category of Satan, through his deception, makes us look at our problems rather than looking at God. And I'll assure you this morning, if you begin to dwell on your problems more than you dwell on God, then it'll be pretty soon you'll be mad at God for the situation that you find yourself in. And not only that, but those problems will get bigger and bigger because you'll get farther and farther away from where you need to be with God. But one of the things that he might say as a way of discouragement, he might say, well, you've talked to a lot of folks about coming to church, and they still don't come. He might say, that crazy preacher that you got at Heritage Chapel had y'all to get out in the cold and go to these houses and hand out cookies. Well, now, how ridiculous was that? And see, there's nobody come yet because you went and did that. So he plants that seed of discouragement within your life. And that happens to all of us, whether we want to admit it or not. We will allow Satan to get to us. And he always attacks us at our weakest point. He don't attack us at some strong point because he knows that in our strengths, he's not going to be able to get there. Or maybe he would say, well, look at what you do and look at what other folks don't do, if anything. And again, I think in our churches across our land, this has happened so many times. You know, we as Southern Baptists tend to let a few people do everything. If somebody's willing to work in the church, we'll just work them to death in many instances. And then, if that were not enough to maybe cause discouragement on that particular individual that's willing to do that, most of the time the people that won't do anything will then criticize those that do. Well, look at them. They're just trying to run the church. And you know, all of that talk sooner or later gets back to the individual. There's not much that we say about other folks that eventually don't get back to those folks, but that's just another way that we find Satan trying to discourage us. And then maybe he would say, well, look at so-and-so. They don't go to church, and look at all they've had. Have you ever had that thought to slip into your mind as Satan begins to try to discourage you from doing what you know is right to do, and you begin to look at somebody that don't go to church, and maybe somebody that even blasphemes the name of God, and it seems like they've got a finer house than you do, a lot more cars than you do, a lot more money than you do, and just on and on we could go. That's another way that Satan's deception can begin to destroy us being where God wants us to be. And then another thing that I think happens a lot today, and that's my third point, is that of a diversion. You know, Satan's deception will make the wrong things seem attractive so that you will want them more than the right things. Look at our society today. Look at all the advertisements that you see in the newspapers and on television or on the billboards. All of those things that are wrong according to God's teachings look so attractive. They have good-looking people that advertise in those things, and they show what happens and how much fun you can have when you're doing a lot of the things that are advertised on television. Or you see people talked about. All those things appear great, don't they? Nobody shows the other side of the coin, or as Paul Harvey used to say, nobody tells you the rest of the story. Nobody shows those children that are hungry because their parents have used their money in the wrong way. Nobody shows you that person that maybe lost their life because of partaking in those things that were wrong, or because someone did and they were maybe killed in an automobile accident or whatever. So we see that Satan tries to divert you from doing what you're supposed to do. There in verse 4 of the scripture verses that we've just read, we find where Satan caused a diversion by telling Eve, says, well, if you eat of that fruit, says, then you're going to have wisdom. You're going to be smart. And probably what she was thinking when he said that, even though he didn't say it like that, as I pointed out there in verse 5, she was probably thinking, well, if I eat this fruit, I'll be as smart as God. I'd be able to create all these things that God has created. I'll be able to do all these things that God was able to do. And so many times, folks divert your attention and say, well, if you do these things, if you mix in with the crowd, then you'll be on top of the world. I've got one thing to say for you this morning about being on top of the world as much as society says. It doesn't matter if you're going up the side of a trash heap or you're on top of it, you're still going to smell like garbage when you get there. And that's the way the world is going to treat you today, is you get on top of that garbage pile of sin, then you're going to be filled with sin, and your life is going to be dominated by that sin that you find. So don't let Satan begin to deceive you and create a diversion that would keep you from doing what you're supposed to do. Then the fourth thing that we see is that of defeat. Satan's deception will say to you or make you feel like a failure so that you will not even try. And again, that's so easy to do so many times. When all the other tricks of Satan fails, then he begins to say, well, look at you, you're no good. Look at you, look at what you've done. I know what you were doing last night or last week or last month or last year. You're really not any good. Your life's just in a mess. God's people won't have anything to do with you. And you know, I would hope that as we think along those lines, that no matter what condition somebody's in, that we would always be willing to stop and care for that individual, that nobody could say that as Heritage Baptist Church, we're not willing to stop and care for somebody whose life may certainly be in a mess, that we would not shun them from coming into our church and being a part of our church just because their life's in a mess, because we were all in a mess at one point in time in our life. maybe some worse than others, but we're all still alienated from God because of sin that was in our life. And then Satan might even say, as another way of defeat, well, you're not good enough to be saved. And you know, you've heard, no doubt, people say, well, all the things that I've done, I certainly couldn't be saved. But you know, as I thought about that this week, and I thought about John Kellett as he likes to fish and hunt and do other things, I thought, there's never been a time when he went out fishing that he cleaned the fish before he caught them. And so it is with God. It doesn't matter what your condition is in. If you allow God to catch you, so to speak, and bring you into the fold, then he'll clean you up. But he won't clean you up beforehand. You'll never get good enough to be saved. If you're waiting on that, it will never happen. And then he'll say, well, God will never forgive you of what you've done. If he thinks you're going to get saved anyway, then he'll say, God will never forgive you. But we could point to John 3:16, where it said that anybody who was willing and come to accept Jesus Christ could be saved. We could look over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, and there it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We could look in Romans 6 and verse 23, and there it tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, is the everlasting life. And then we could look in Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, and there we could say that if we'll confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus could save us, there's no conditions on any of those verses as to what we've done or hadn't done. It don't make any difference what you've done. God will forgive you of that. And it said not only would he forgive you, but he would place those sins as far as the east is from the west. And if you begin to think about that, and if you were leaving South Carolina and going to California, you'd be going west. And then when you got to California, if you went on to Hawaii, you'd still be going west. And then if you went on to the Far East, you'd still be going west. And you could make that swing all the way around the world till you got over in Europe, and you'd still be going west from the Middle East. And then when you got to Europe and you came back to South Carolina, you'd still be going west, wouldn't you? So there's no end to east and west. Because if you turned right around, started back the other way, you'd always be going east. And that's the kind of forgiveness that God will give to us. So don't let Satan defeat you by thinking that you're not good enough to be saved, that your life's in such a mess that God can do nothing with it. And then the fifth thing that we want to look at this morning is that of delay. Satan, so many times, if he figures out that he can't deceive you by talking about discouragement and defeat and diversions and all of that kind of thing, he'll say, well, just put it off. Just wait a little bit longer. Just put it off until tomorrow. Put it off until next Sunday. You can go ahead and start the church, but I'd just wait until next Sunday. And then on Saturday, he'd say, well, just wait another Sunday, and then you can go. Or many times, he might say to some, well, you're young now, just have a good time, and when you get older, then you can be a Christian, because that can't be any fun. Just look at Christian people and the way they act sometimes, and unfortunately, sometimes we do look like a mule eating briars, the way we look, rather than being happy as a Christian should be. But in some of us, Satan can't say, put it off while you're young and wait till you get older, because we've already passed that line. But many times for young people, Satan will say, just wait another week or another year. You got plenty of time to do that. Then maybe another thing as a way of delay is Satan would say, well, what will the people in the church think about you? If you go to church and then if you come down to the front and if you admit your sins and then accept Jesus Christ, well, what will those people think about you? It doesn't matter what people think about you. All that is important is what God thinks about you. And none of us are sure tomorrow. You know, it don't make any difference whether you're 6 years old or 60 years old or 106. We don't know whether we will see tomorrow or not. And certainly I'm not trying to scare you, because if I said many times, if I could say boo and get you to be the Christian that you ought to be or get you to accept Jesus Christ, I'd run around and say boo all the time. But it doesn't work like that. But don't let God delay you. Then the other thing that I see about Satan putting off the delaying is he may say, well, you'll lose all your friends. And as I thought about this week, you know, I like music and I like country music, and I'm willing to admit that I like country music. And Lefty Frizzell had out a song 40, 50 years ago or something, and in that song it says, "If you got the money, honey, I got the time. But if you've no more money, I've no more time." Those friends that Satan are talking about here that you'll lose are those kinds of friends. As long as you've got your health, as long as you've got some money, as long as you can help them have a good time, they'll be your friends. But just as soon as your health's gone, just as soon as your money's gone, just as soon as everything that you have is gone, you look around and you see where those friends are. But Jesus will be that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A good example of that, as we close this morning, is the prodigal son. You know, he told his father he wanted to have whatever was coming to him. And he was leaving his father, and he was going out into the world. And it said that he spent all that he had on righteous living. And he had a lot of friends, no doubt, when he left and had all that money and all of that stuff. But you know what happened to him? One morning he woke up and he didn't have anything. And among the things that he didn't have was those so-called friends. He found himself feeding the hogs and eating what the hogs eat. That's the kind of friends that Satan talks about when he tells you this. And now in closing this morning, let's look at what happened in the world in a relatively short period of time. I went through last week and tried to do a determination as to how long it was from the time God created Adam until the flood came. And if I worked my numbers correctly, it was about 1,700 years when the human race allowed Satan to do the five things that we've talked about this morning until the point that God destroyed mankind. So look in that 1,700 years just quickly as to what happened. We find Adam and Eve, as they sinned, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. We also see where that Adam and Eve's children killed one another. And then we see where that God destroyed man from the face of the earth, except Noah and his family, in some 1,700 years. Now let's bring that down a little bit closer to us this morning. Our nation is somewhat 400 years old. If you think about the English settlers and the people from Europe coming over, or if you wanted to look at when Columbus discovered America, then you're on up in the 500-year reign. And if you think of that short period of time and look at the condition that America finds itself in today, we are as bad, if not worse, than they were in the time when God destroyed the earth. I think that you could agree with me this morning that Satan's been busy at work in America, a nation which considers itself to be a godly nation. How much longer could America last the way that it's deteriorated over those first 400 or 500 years? Satan's deception is alive and well this morning, and don't think you're exempt from it. Don't think that you won't be caught up in it unless you stay close to God, stay close to His Word. Spend much time in prayer. Spend much time with other people that are willing to rally around you in times of trouble and help you, whatever the need might be. If you have a need this morning in your life, we'd invite you to come.